I invite you all to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians this morning and the third chapter, Paul's second letter to the believers at Thessalonica. This is our fifth message in our series on working for the Lord. The first week we learned what Dan just taught us again, that it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Our work is to be worship. The second week we asked the question, is work good or bad? And the answer was that it is complicated. Work was made to be good, but was cursed when we fell into sin. But Jesus is reworking work to be good again, and someday He will reverse the curse and make work perfect forever. The third week of our series we asked the question, why work? And the answer was not to be saved, or to bring glory to ourselves so that we could boast. But we work because we are saved, and to bring glory to God and serve our neighbors in love. The Lord has prepared in advance good works for us to do. Last week we started to get even more practical. Pastor Kirk Albrecht from First Free McKeesport taught us about working at witnessing and witnessing at work. He used the delightful story of the young Israeli slave girl who kept her message simple and simply said what she knew in the course of her workday. Kirk reminded us that God can use ordinary workers like you and me to reach others for Christ on the job if we're bold enough to speak His name. Now in today's message, I want to raise the issue of hard work. Dan just talked about how hard the work was. Of diligence at work, or the concept of industriousness. Our memory verse this month says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Give it your all. Throw yourself into your work, the Bible says. Be diligent, busy, industrious, hardworking. Or to put it this way, here's our title, if you want to write this on your bulletin, get to work. Get to work, with an exclamation mark at the end. Now, some of you may not need this message today. Some of you are already hard workers. In fact, you may be even working too hard. Some of you here are probably workaholics who don't know how to take a break. Others of you may have tender consciences and will feel that this message is for you, but it's really not. You're just easily shamed. I know, I need to work harder. What's difficult about preaching a message like this one is it's often the wrong person who hears it and takes it to heart, and the one who really needs it blows it off. Next week I plan to preach on work and rest. And some of you will need that message more than this one. But most of us need this message from time to time and haven't heard very many sermons on it, though it's a big theme in the Bible. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on work harder. I don't know that I'm 17 years of preaching here at Lance Free Church. I don't know if I've ever preached a sermon on industriousness, but it's a major theme in your Bible. Get to work. Work hard. Get off your duff. Roll up your sleeves and get to work. In this letter to the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul has taught them many things. He's taught them about the return of Christ, about the end times, the last days, and the importance in these last days of evangelism. And he's encouraged the believers that God has not abandoned them and will strengthen and protect them from the evil one. And then Paul ends this letter with an exhortation for all of the believers to get to work and then stay at work at their jobs. It was apparently an ongoing problem at Thessalonica because Paul had said something similar in 1 Thessalonians. The believers needed to encourage each other to not be, he uses the word, idle, and to keep at their work. So let's read our passage for today. It's 2 Thessalonians 6 through 15. Follow along as I read. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, Nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have a right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Would you pray with me? Lord, there's some strong words here. Help us to take them to heart. I pray for anyone who this message isn't really for them, that they would say, yes, that's true, and there may be a day when I need it. But they wouldn't beat themselves up over something that they're not actually struggling with right now. But I pray for ears to hear for anyone who laziness is a problem for them right now. Idleness is where they live or where they're tempted to live. I pray that this sermon would light a fire. Would you do that, Lord, in us? Would you meet each individual person with the message that we need to hear today? Because our work is important. You care about it. And we're not working for ourselves. We're not even working for Walmart. We're working for the Lord. Would you do that in us, Lord? We pray it in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. So the basic idea of this passage here is obvious, right? Get to work. Believers in Jesus Christ are not to be idle, but to be busy. And not just busy in gospel ministry, like you might expect Paul to talk about, but busy in everyday life, everyday work. Look at verse 12. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn, work for, the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. In other words, get to work and keep at it. Keep at work. Notice that Paul stresses that this is a Christian command, right? It's not just a good idea. It's something Jesus wants us to do. Verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers. And then he says it again in verse 12. We command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ. So being industrious and diligent is a Christian duty. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. We're memorizing that. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. Again, not to be saved, but because we are saved, the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to get to work. Do you hear the Lord telling you that day, telling you that today? Are you a hard worker? Let me ask you this question. How would you answer it truthfully? Did you work hard this week, or did you hardly work this week? Did you ever have a co-worker used to say that? Are we working hard? Are we hardly working? Right? I used to think that was clever until I'd said it about 150 times. And it's not so funny when you've heard it 150 times. But it's a question. This last week, as you look back and you evaluate yourself, or if your boss would, this week is my performance evaluation. Next week, at the elders meeting, I get my yearly performance evaluation. Did I work hard or did I hardly work? What would your boss say? What would your coworkers say? If you gave an honest evaluation of your last week, did I work hard or did I hardly work? Did you recognize it as your Christian duty to be industrious and diligent about your work? Because apparently there were professing believers at Thessalonica who did not see it that way. Look at verse 6 once more. We command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother. See that word, brother? Who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Verse 10 says that Paul had heard that there were some there at Thessalonica who called themselves Christian, brothers, who were idle. He says, with the play on words, and this play on words is in the Greek as well as it is in the English, they are not busy, they are busybodies. These guys were using their time to get into other people's business, not mind their own business, and not to be busy in business. Paul says it needs to stop. Here's application point number one. Repent of laziness and get to work. Repent of laziness and get to work. Listen to verse 12 again. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Repent of laziness and get to work. Now, this is actually a major theme in one particular book of the Bible. Can anybody guess what it is? Proverbs. You're right on it. Yeah. Because there's this major cartoonish character who appears in the Proverbs again and again, and he gets funnier and funnier every time. What's his name? The fool. It's a particular kind of fool, and he's called the sluggard, right? The sluggard. Or we might call him the lazy bones. Or in our modern language, he's the slacker. Okay? I almost titled this sermon, Get to Work, You Slackers. Okay? But I thought that was a little too much. But Proverbs isn't afraid to say it. The slacker. Have you ever worked with a slacker? I know I have. Have you ever been a slacker? I know I have. Turn with me to Proverbs 6. And we'll see a little bit about this guy, this slacker, this sluggard, and what the Proverbs teach about this kind of a guy. Turn to Proverbs 6 and verse 6. We'll be coming back to 2 Thessalonians, so you might want to put a finger there. But turn to Proverbs 6, 6, and we'll see what it says. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise." That's an interesting start, isn't it? How would you like to be told that you need to follow the example of a little squishy bug? You know, you're just not cutting it. You need to go to ant school. Okay? Well, obviously this slacker needs it. He says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise." That's the theme of Proverbs. You want to be wise? Look at the ant. "It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." What's he saying? The ant has nobody to tell it what to do, yet it still does it. Do you have to be told what to do, or you don't do it? Well, nobody told me. Do you have to be told, get to work, or you don't step it up? That's the mark of a slacker. Ben Schieffer wisely said last year in our youth boys class that the point of Proverbs is to not be that guy. Right? That's exactly right. You don't want to be that guy. Repent of being a slacker. Don't wait around for someone to tell you to do it. Just do it. Notice also that the ant stores its provisions when? When they're needed? Is that when he does his work? No. No, he stores it in the summer, and in the harvest, he gathers. This is the idea that we call delayed gratification. Familiar with the concept? You work now, and it pays off later. Delayed gratification. The ant gets that. The slacker does not. It's not easy to do, but it's good to do. Our culture loves instant gratification, right? If I do the work, I want to get paid right now. I want to see the payoff right away. But that's actually laziness. The Proverbs say, be like the ant, choose delayed gratification. Verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Get to work! Get to work. Come on. Wake up. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. Bam! and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. You won't see it coming. But it's been coming all along. Do you see how the slacker doesn't feel like working? Anybody here didn't feel like working some this week? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you're out there. Yesterday morning, I put it on Facebook. I don't feel like working on a sermon on hard work. I don't feel like it. What does the slacker feel like? Oh, it feels like taking a nap. That's what I feel like. Little slumber, a little sleep, folding of the hands to rest. What could it hurt? Well, it definitely does hurt. Don't be that guy. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, a sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks, but finds nothing. Let's look at another one about the sluggard. Turn with me to Proverbs 19, verse 24. This one's funny, okay? They get increasingly more cartoonish. You kind of have to wake up a sluggard, you kind of have to get in their face and make fun of them. That's just the way it is. Okay? In love, of course. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. Now that's lazy. Alistair Begg calls the sluggard crazy lazy. I like that. You've heard of crazy busy? Well, the sluggard is crazy lazy. He starts something good, but doesn't finish it. He puts his hand into the bowl of nachos, but then he falls asleep and he forgets to feed himself. Now that's ridiculous, right? Yeah, it's meant to be ridiculous. We're supposed to laugh. But don't we all know someone who has started something good, but never got around to finishing it? I have piles of things like that. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He'll not even bring it back to his mouth. He just can't be bothered. He's too lazy. He doesn't care. He's not motivated. He's going to be hungry, though. Let's look at another one. Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside, or I'll be murdered in the streets. What are those? Those are ridiculous excuses, right? Is there actually a lion outside? No, it's the sluggard who's saying it. He just doesn't want to go outside. You know, well, it might rain. I'll get murdered in the streets. Come on, Mom, if you ask me to go outside and do that, there might be an assassin out there. True story. No. Do you know someone who is full of ridiculous excuses for not working? Have you been full of ridiculous excuses for not working? One last one. Turn over to chapter 26 of Proverbs. There's four verses in a row about the slacker here. The verse 13 repeats the silly excuses we've already seen. Verse 14 is a new one. 26:14. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Does he get out of the bed? Nope, just flips over. Right? He never gets out, just on his hinges. Limited range, limited usefulness. He looks like a hinge. He just keeps on resting and then sleeping. Those are his two toggles. There's resting and there's sleeping. It's not saying that lazy people sleep all day necessarily, though they might. But they are given to self-indulgence and easy frivolity. They don't take up challenges. They live life aimlessly and like it that way. So you get the picture? Verse 15 is like 19:24. Then look down at verse 16. It's very interesting. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Did you catch that? Is the sluggard wise? Is the lazy man a wise man? The guy with his hand in the dish? The hinge in his bed? The lion in the street? Is he wise? He thinks so. He's pretty sure he is. Do you know someone who says that he's working smart, but he's really not working at all? and he's got an answer for everything, an objection for everything, an excuse for everything. A slacker thinks they're smarter than everyone else. Then seven discreet men. You line up seven wise men, I got them beat. Repent of being a slacker. Why do you think the Proverbs spend so much time on this? That's not all the verses about the sluggard in the Proverbs. We just looked at a smattering. Why do you think it's so prominent a theme? I'm sure there's lots of reasons. But here's one. We are all prone to fall into the slacker trap. As I've asked you, do you know somebody? I've seen lots of heads go like this. And I've said, have you been? I've seen a lot fewer heads go like this. It's hard for us to see ourselves in the slacker. That's why we often need the strong words. We are all prone to this. Sinners like to drift. How about you? Probably most of us here aren't as extreme as the sluggard in the Proverbs, though there may be some parents or teachers who could tell a few stories if they had a chance. But do you have some laziness to repent of? Excuses? Instant gratification? Easy payoff? Sloth? And a prideful answer for everything? A few years ago, I realized that I was never doing the hard thing. I do all the easy stuff on my list, but I was never doing the hard thing. The hard thing I always put down at the bottom of the list. I'll cross a few of these easy things off. Okay, whether that was kind of my weekly to-do list or kind of my pastoral responsibilities. You know, making the hard phone call, having that difficult conversation, or at work, maybe it's, I'll take out the garbage, but I'm not going to run the saw and get things ready for the winter. I kept seeing that I was playing the fool. I was being the slacker. I was always doing the easy thing. And I was always had a reason for that. Well, it's because I think I've only got an hour here, and I'm not sure if I could. They were excuses, right? They were the lion in the street. And I started to repent. I started to say, all right, I'm going to do the hard thing first today. I'm going to put that first. And you know, it's amazing how many of the easy things you can get done if you do the hard thing first. Repent of laziness and get to work. Don't be that guy. Number two, get to work and set an example. Get to work and set an example. Turn with me back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and see this point in what Paul says about himself and his co-workers. 2 Thessalonians 3, look at verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. See, Paul was acting like Ken Schimmel. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Paul worked very hard when he was with them. And he was not asking them to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. In fact, that was the very reason why Paul worked so hard. Look at verse 9. We did this not because we do not have a right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. You see, Paul, as a gospel worker, could have asked for support. Just like you so generously support me in full-time vocational gospel ministry, Paul could have gotten that from the Thessalonians. And other times, he does just that. He works on support at other times in his ministry. But when he was with them, he intentionally worked night and day to provide them with a model, an example to follow of hard work. There is a lesson in this for all of us. There's a lesson here for pastors like me. I should be willing to work hard as an example for the flock. But there's also a lesson for all of us. We need to work hard because others are watching us. Dan was watching Ken Schimmel, right? And we're profiting from it here today. Parents, you need to work hard. One reason? Because your kids are watching. They will pick up on your work ethic. All of us Christians, you need to work hard because the world is watching. If our world gets the idea that Christ has a bunch of slackers on His hands, then we are not making the gospel attractive to the world, and we're telling a lie about our Savior. Oh, His salvation didn't change me at all. I just go along with the flow like the rest of the world. I remember a time when I was asked by some co-workers to stop working so hard. Have you ever had that problem? I've been told many times to get to work and have needed it. But one time when I was a college student, I worked for a temp agency called Manpower. That made me feel good. Yeah, I work for Manpower. Yeah. And they placed me in this cleanup operation of a department store that went out of business. It was called Big Wheel. Did you ever have a Big Wheel up here? No, it was kind of like Ames, okay? So Big Wheel went out of business, and they called in Manpower to come in and take down all the shelves and get them out of the way and clean up the former department store, okay? That was hard work. Okay? It may not have been as hard as what Dan and Ken were doing that day, but it was hard work. Now, the other guys working with me, they just laughed at me because I was not working smart. First off, I was carrying these big shelving units by hand from one end of the shop to the other, okay? And they were laughing at me because there were these carts that you could put them on. And they had like a little hydraulic thing so you could actually get them up to your level and then put them on it, and then you drop the thing, and then you could wheel them out. And they were laughing at me because for like half a morning, they watched me carry these things from one end of the building to the other without the cart. So, I was not working smart. It's important to work smart, okay? Don't hear me saying work hard to not work smart. Okay, we need to work smart. Okay? But in saying work smart, we're also saying work hard. Keep at it. Be industrious. Be like the ant. See, these guys also took me aside and asked me if I would slow it down because I was making them look bad. I was getting twice as much done as they were. What would you do? Well, I couldn't do that. Now, I could try to find ways to make them look good and to be their friends, and I did as much as I could do that week. But I needed to set an example and stay diligent because it was the Lord Christ I was serving. What about you? Are you setting an example at work? How about you, students? Second graders, third graders, fourth graders, you're with us? Are you working hard at school? Are you doing your work? Are you on top of your lessons? You bringing your homework home? Are you checking it to make sure that it's right? Other people are watching, and they will take their cues from you. How about if you're retired? Do you work hard? There are still people watching you. It doesn't matter if you're being compensated. It matters if you're contributing with hard work. Same with you who are disabled. If you don't need to be compensated, that only means that you have more ability and freedom to focus your work on where you feel the Lord wants you to contribute. How about you who are unemployed right now? You don't have a job right now. Here's your main job. Your main job is to seek work. I tell guys who aren't working that they should spend an 8-hour workday in seeking a new job. Okay? It won't be long until you have one if you're working at it for a full day every day. Paul says in verse 10 that the rule for the Christians that he laid down, there's a rule for Christians. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. The question there is whether or not he's willing to work. If he's a total slacker, then the church should not enable him. But someone who is willing to work and doing what they can, that's another story altogether. And when we work hard, the people around us are watching and will learn. We need to set an example. What kind of work did Paul do? What are we talking about here? When he wasn't preaching, what kind of hard work was he doing? Tent making, right. Yeah, he worked with his own hands. One of the things we're doing each week in this series is recognizing people and their work. Let's recognize those of you who work with your hands. Would you stand if you're a craftsman or a laborer Or you do something like that where your work is physical and it's with your hands. Maybe a mechanic or a builder or someone who installs things or someone who's retired from that kind of work or a welder. You know who you are. Craftsmen, laborers, would you stand? We want to recognize you. Installers, you work with your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your hard work. You are like Paul. You're like Paul. One of my goals for this sermon series is to celebrate the hard work of every different kind of worker that we have here. Thank you for working with your hands, just like the Apostle Paul did, and just like, catch this, like Jesus did. Do you know that the Bible calls Jesus the carpenter? We think of him as the carpenter's son, yeah. But what did he do before he stepped out and messiahed around the countryside? He was a carpenter. The Bible tells us that. Isn't this the carpenter? Not just the carpenter's son. Isn't this the carpenter? He worked with wood for many more years than he preached. Isn't that profound and thought-provoking? How God blessed work by the God-man being a worker and working with his hands, working with the creation, working with wood, bending over a piece of wood, sweat on his brow. Jesus. Our example. Number three, warn others to get to work. Warn others to get to work. Did you catch the serious tone in Paul here in 2 Thessalonians 3? I mean, we laugh at the slacker because the Proverbs want us to laugh. Ha ha, that's funny. Imagine that. But there's no laughing going on in 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 6 tells the believers to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching that Paul had passed on to them. That's serious, isn't it? Deciding whether or not you're going to have fellowship with somebody over whether or not they work. And verse 14 repeats that. He says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Write down his name. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. There's a right time to feel ashamed. And we're actually supposed to pull away so that somebody would feel that way. He says, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This is serious stuff. Christians should not let other Christians just get away with being lazy. That's one of the reasons for today's sermon. It's one of the reasons, parents, why we have to get in our kids' face about that and why our parents had to get in our face about that. We kind of start out as lazy and we need that kind of discipline. Followers of Jesus warn each other of the dangers of sloth and laziness. At least we're supposed to. We are much more likely to complain about each other's laziness than we are to confront each other and encourage each other to change. But the Bible says that we should care about our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to alert them to the perils of idleness. Is there someone you need to talk to this week? Last point, number four. Get to work and expect a reward. Get to work and expect a reward. It's not so much here in 2 Thessalonians as it is back in the Proverbs about laziness and hard work. But even here, it's the ones who are not idle who get to eat, right? Everybody here like to eat? I've never met a person who didn't like to eat. Right? If you work hard, there's normally a payoff. It doesn't come right away, but it comes. If you work hard at your schoolwork, kids, second graders, if you work hard at your schoolwork, you get the better grades. If you do the overtime, you get the time and a half. If you take the time to do the job right, you don't have to do it over again. Listen to these Proverbs. Don't turn there. Just listen. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, But the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. See, the slacker wants lots of things. It's not the slacker doesn't want things. The slacker has all kinds of desires, but he isn't willing to work for them. The diligent tend to get what they work towards. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. I like that. The way the slacker chooses looks easier, right? Because they're always taking the shortcut, or what seems like the shortcut. But it's actually harder. But the way of the diligent, the righteous, the upright worker seems harder on the face of it, because it's uphill, but it actually gets you there. Get to work and expect a reward. God has worked that principle into the fabric of His world. In fact, that's part of what happened to Jesus on the cross. Would the men come forward to help me with this memorial meal? What do we call that act of Jesus on the cross? We often call it the work of Christ. The work of Jesus. Or sometimes His cross work. What was the reward for His work on the cross? It was a different kind of work. It wasn't a job He undertook for wages or compensation. In fact, He took our wages. The wages of sin is death. And He took that death for us. In our place on the cross. And when He did that, He purchased our salvation. And then He was resurrected and got His reward. Listen to Philippians 2. Jesus made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. There's a worker for you, a servant. Being made in human likeness, just like one of us. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. And He got to work. And became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. And here's the reward. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's His reward for His work, and He shares it with us. We who don't deserve it, one little bit. Jesus earned our salvation and our eternal joy with Him forever on the cross. And it is at this table that we remember His work and we celebrate His reward.